Friends, I want to invite you again tonight to come back with me to that day in the life of Jesus described here in Matthew chapter 13. It was, you might remember last week we were thinking about it, it was a day of considerable tension. It was a day of conflict. It was a day of controversy. Even, I think it's fair to say, a measure of hostility. And I suggested last week that we could, you read back in Matthew chapter 12 and you'll get a feel for it. And last week we saw how, you see Matthew chapter 13 verse 1, how that same day, Jesus went outside down to the shore of Lake Galilee and great crowds gathered around him so that he found himself climbing into a fishing boat, pushing a little bit offshore to get some space between him and the crowd so that he could speak to them. And he sat down there in the boat and began to teach. I think it's worth trying to get a feel for the atmosphere. Jesus was becoming I'm not quite sure how to describe him, but let me put it this way, a notorious personality. Seriously. There were those, and there was no shortage of them, who really did not like him or the things that he was saying. If I can put it in today's terms, there were people, and there were plenty of them, who were offended at him, particularly things he said. The fact that the crowds came to see him, came to hear him, it did not mean that they all liked him or liked what they saw or welcomed what they heard. Many were just curious at this man who was causing so much trouble. Now, it'd be interesting for us to dig deeper. I'd like to do this. We're not going to do it today, but dig deeper and try and work out what was it about Jesus that made him such a controversial figure. I think it's worth having a look through chapter 12. We won't do it now, but reading through chapter 12 with that question in mind. What was it about him? What was it about the teaching of Jesus that really did offend people, many people? Now, as I say, we're not going to pursue that question just now, but what I would like us to try and appreciate is that the atmosphere of offence and rejection and hostility towards Jesus on that day was not a million miles from where we who dare to identify with Jesus today, who say we follow him, who love his teaching, and so on and so on, where we find ourselves today, not a million miles. Oh yes, let's be careful. Christian people must not think that if people are offended or hurt or angry at us, we must not jump to the conclusion that the problem is always with them. Christians of all people must be humble and ready to acknowledge our mistakes and when we are wrong. I agree with all that, but the pressure on us, as it must have been on those who Matthew describes in verse 10 here of Matthew chapter 13 as the disciples of Jesus, the pressure on us, as it was on them, is to think, if Jesus and his message cause such offence, there must be something wrong with Jesus and his message. Now, I don't know whether you felt that. I don't think that I have to give you detailed examples. I think you know the sort of thing I'm talking about. So much of Jesus' teaching, which is the same as the Bible's teaching, Jesus endorsed the teaching of the Bible in clear and emphatic and unambiguous terms. So much of that teaching, which a Christian believer knows is good and right and true, so much of it today causes deep and vocal offence. It's seen, wrongly seen, I emphasise, but nonetheless seen, as hateful or bigoted or intolerant, or you could keep adding the adjectives or some combination of these things. And the pressure is on us, as it must have been on those disciples on that day in Matthew chapter 13, to think that the problem, there's a problem with this teaching. If it is so offensive, how can it possibly be good? If it is rejected by so many, how can it possibly be right? If it's contradicted by such clever people, how can it be true? We're not a million miles from that day when Jesus sat in the boat and told the crowd on the beach a little story. And I'm inviting you once again to imagine that we are there in the crowd on the beach. You've jostled a little bit and you've got yourself into a position where you can see him. You're straining your ears to hear what he's saying, and this is what you hear. Look at verse 3. A sower went out to sow, he said. You wonder, what's this? Is it a joke? Have you heard the one about the sower who went out to sow? Doesn't sound like a joke. A sower went out to sow. Okay, I've seen that often enough in the hills around here. It's what the grain farmers do every year. Out they go and they sow their seed. But if it's not a joke, and I don't think he's a comedian, what is it? The man continues. Verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Okay. So some seeds fell on the path that had been worn across the fields by passers-by. Well, some seeds would, wouldn't it? It's just what happened. You can't scatter seed and avoid some falling on the paths that crisscross the fields. And, of course, some of that seed will be lost to the birds. And if you think about it, you've probably seen that happen too. The scattering of seeds does attract the birds. But I wonder if you're starting to feel a little bit disappointed. The controversial teacher, the offensive teacher, the man who seems to annoy the authorities wherever he goes, and here you are, come to hear what all the fuss is about, and you find him describing a rather ordinary day in the life of a Galilean farmer. And perhaps you're wondering, is he serious? The man in the boat continues, verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Well, of course, you say to yourself, some of the seeds always fall on rocky ground. Of course they do, whether the limestone bedrock is just beneath the surface of the soil. As you scatter seed, you can't see the shallow areas of soil. So yes, there's always some wastage like that. The shallow soil cannot sustain the young plants once the sun gets strong, and that's how things go in grain farming. I did think that I'd hear something at least significant, when I'd gone to the trouble to come and hear this man. Is this the best he can do? When he's got a great audience, he says, look at the crowd listening to him. And all he does is tell us about the obvious inefficiencies of farming. The man in the boat is still speaking. Verse 7. Other seeds, he says, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. I don't know what your personality's like, but I'm trying to imagine myself there, and I think I'm just about ready to shout out now. Yes! That's how sowing grain goes. You lose some. You can't tell in advance where the weeds are going to pop up. It is a bit of a waste. Some plants get choked by the thorns. That's just how it is. Is this man in the boat somehow worried about the inefficiencies of farming practices in the Galilean hills? And he's on a campaign to teach them something. Has he got some advice for the farmers? He doesn't really look like an agricultural consultant to me. He's still speaking. Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Yeah, so it's all worthwhile. That's why they do it year after year. The inefficiencies don't matter, simply because, as you would expect, as almost always happens, some of the seed falls where it should and there is a crop. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but the inefficiencies are far outweighed by the harvest. He seems to be just about finished. I wonder what you're thinking as you stand there on the beach. You've gone to some trouble to come and hear what he has to say. They say he's a troublemaker. They even say he's dangerous. They say he offends people. So you've come to hear him. And what have you heard? A rather dull description of the ordinary experience of all the farmers round here. And as I think I said last week, you nudge the person beside you and say, is that it? Do you think? Do you think that's it? And then you hear the man in the boat say, he who has ears, let him hear. Really? I'm not sure I've heard anything worth hearing. And before you manage to push your way out of the crowd and perhaps head off home, the man in the boat started to speak again. And Matthew's record picks that up. If you've got your Bible open there, he picks that up in verse 24. And we'll hear about that, what he said then, next week. But between verse 9 and verse 24, Matthew tells us about something that happened sometime later. We followed part of that last week. You remember how some from the crowds came to Jesus sometime later to ask him what this was all about, why he was speaking to the crowds in riddles, parables. We heard that Jesus was speaking like this because, he said, people had hardened their hearts. That's why. People had closed their eyes, blocked their ears. And so Jesus' message was put into riddles so that their hard hearts would not get it. Their closed eyes would not see it. Their blocked ears would not hear it. And so most of the crowd went home none the wiser. But those willing to learn, Matthew calls them again, you see in verse 10, the disciples, the learners, those who came to Jesus, to them, he unlocked the riddle. And that's where I want to pick it up now. We pick up what he said a little bit later on to these learners in verse 18. See verse 18, hear, Jesus said, the parable of the sower. You ready? Do you want to hear? Really? Do you want to learn? See, where do you think you belong tonight? The crowds Well, they've gone home, none the wiser, thinking, well, that was a waste of time. Only the learners, only those who want to understand, who come to Jesus to learn, will really hear the parable, the riddle of the sower. Are you a learner, do you think? Or have you gone off, in your mind at least, with the crowds? Well, learners, listen to what the riddle of the sower means. Verse 19, Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the riddle of that funny little story that we've heard is about that situation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Now that, in fact, is what was happening by the lake that day. It's what had been happening ever since Jesus began his public life. As Jesus spoke his message about God's rule, about what he called the kingdom, the sower was, so to speak, scattering the seeds. The man in the boat, speaking to the crowds on the beach, the sower was scattering the seeds. And indeed, I want us to understand that that is what is happening here, tonight, right now. Wherever, whenever the message of Jesus Christ is spoken, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, as we are hearing now, the sower is sowing the seeds. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Think back, those seeds that fell on the hard, well-trodden paths across the field. That's a picture of what happens so often when the message about God's kingdom is spoken and some just don't take it in. It's not that they don't understand it because it's too complicated. No, 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 no. They don't understand it because they don't want to understand it. They are hard, like those paths across the farmer's field. And what happens is that no sooner have they heard than the evil one comes and snatches away the seeds that fall on those hard, impenetrable hearts. Just like those birds, you see. It really doesn't matter how much seed you pour onto a hard path. It only feeds the birds. Doesn't sink in. Doesn't take root. Doesn't grow. But the problem is not with the seed. Now, some in the crowd on that beach that day were like that. Maybe many of them were. And I wonder whether some of us here tonight are like that. Is that possible? Certainly some in our world are like that. Many. The word of the kingdom never gets under their skin. No matter how much is poured over them, they're not affected by the word of God. They are not humbled by the word of God. They are not softened by God's grace and mercy. They are not shaken by God's coming judgment. Their hearts have become calloused towards God. They hear, but they do not understand. They see, but they do not perceive. It really is very important that I ask you this question. Could that be you? By the time you leave this building tonight, the evil one will have snatched away what you have heard. Is that possible? And I need to ask you that, friend, because you're in grave danger. If that's you, you're like the people of Isaiah's day that we heard about last week. But will you notice this? The problem is not the message. Jesus continued in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. So says Jesus, some hear the message, and you know, they just love what they hear. It's beautiful, it's lovely, they're enthusiastic. Wonderful message, wonderful church, all smiles and pleasantness, but it's shallow. The word of the kingdom has only a superficial impact, and it won't last. When the sun beats down, that is, when there's a bit of trouble, when taking the word of the kingdom seriously might be unpopular, might hurt, might damage your reputation, might call for some courage, might require you to do something hard, then the enthusiasm shrivels up and dies. And some in the crowd on the beach that day were like that. And friends, it is more than likely that some of us here now are like that. You may be positive about the message of God's kingdom. Perhaps you're very positive. In the right company and in the right circumstances, you're as keen as anyone about the things of God. But you know that the word of God is not affecting you deeply. It's not changing you as you need to be changed. You wouldn't actually suffer for Christ. Not really. And if you would not suffer for Christ, you cannot really have been touched by how he has suffered for you. You've heard, but only superficially. And I say with tears, you will not last. The heat will get you. The word of God has no deep root in you. But the problem is not the message. Jesus continues in verse 22, and as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. See, some hear the word of the kingdom, but they're so burdened by the worries of this life, so stressed about what's going on in their lives, so anxious about this or that, so caught up in the deceit that wealth is what matters in life, that the message hasn't got a chance, really. Any tiny plant that shoots, it's choked. by these thorns. And again, some in the crowd on the beach that day were like that. And here? Oh, I fear that quite a number of us here this evening may be like that. You hear about God, but you're worried about your studies or your job or your lack of a job or your relationships or whatever it might be. You hear about the forgiveness of sins, but you think it's actually more important to make money. There are so many things to think about. There are so many things to worry about. There are so many things to plan. There are so many things to do. You simply don't have time to stop and think and take seriously the word of God's kingdom that you've heard. You've got too much on your plate to pray. You're too busy to take God's word seriously. The seeds that land on this soil haven't got a chance. The word of God is being choked out of your life by your life. But the problem is not with the message. Well, Jesus hasn't finished yet. Verse 23, nor have I actually. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, well, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Some seed, because the sower knows what he's doing, of course, the sower knows what he's doing, some seed falls on good soil, of course it does. He's talking really about the disciples, the learners, the ones who have come to him. They hear the word. It's the same word. It's the same message that everyone in the crowd heard. But they didn't shrug their shoulders and go off home. They wanted to understand. And they came to Jesus in order to understand. They are going to take in the word of the kingdom seriously. It will go deep and it will bear fruit, lasting fruit, forever fruit. Now, have you seen that happening? I hope you have, because it is happening and it's wonderful. A person hears the word of the kingdom and they find themselves, because of the word that they have heard, they find themselves loving like they have never loved. Loving God and loving others. They find a joy in their heart that overcomes the resentments. They come to know peace that undermines those fears. They learn patience that starts to take away the anxieties, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The seed, you see, is sown in order to bear fruit. And in the good soil, that is what it does. But the message that bears fruit is the same message that meets resistance and rejection and offence. But the problem's not the message. And friends, tonight I think we've got two things for us to do. The first is to recognise that the point, I think, of what Jesus was saying as he explained this to those who came to him. The problem is not the message. Yes, it is unpopular. Yes, it is rejected. Yes, people take offence. Yes, people become very hostile. But the problem is not the message. Get that clear. Have confidence in the message. Don't think the message must be something wrong with it because so many people don't like it. No. And then the second thing we've got to do, of course, is pray to God that we'll be good soil. Pray to God that if we've been hard paths, that God will come and dig us over and turn us into good soil. He can do that, you know. He's the God who can change hard paths, can change rocky soil, can change weedy soil into good soil. That the word of the kingdom will land on us, we'll hear it, take it in deeply, and rejoice in the wonderful changes, the fruit that will be born, the great harvest that will come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this little story that Jesus told is so familiar to almost all of us. It's hard to be shocked by it. As the crowds must have been, or perplexed by it, as they must have been, and shocked as the disciples heard the explanation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will see the message of this story that Jesus told from the boat that day. We pray that we won't be, that our confidence in Jesus and his message will not be undermined by the fact that it meets with all sorts of negative reactions. That we pray even more than that, that you would make us all into good soil. And we pray that the word of the kingdom will bear fruit, forever fruit, in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.